this is following the baptism of the Lord Jesus. He is thrust out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He will be fasting for 40 days, and then he will be tempted by the evil one. And in that encounter, we discover some vital clues to discerning the voice of Satan. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And again, in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you again for this account in the life of our Lord Jesus, in his encounter with Satan, that gives us some tremendous insights that can help us in our daily walk. Lord, bless this time in your word. Open our hearts that we might receive its truth, that it might actually make transformation and change in our hearts and lives. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We live in a day and an age of communication. I don't have to convince you of that. A day and age that has many, many, many voices. Sometimes these voices compete so loudly for one another. Sometimes their counsel is so absolutely contradictory. And yet God has said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It's just kind of hard to be still in this day and time, isn't it? It's kind of hard to just shut out all of the voices and the noise, the sheer noise and information that floods our lives, it seems. And yet God says we must learn to be still if we are to know that he is God. Perhaps the most subtle of all the voices that come to our hearts and minds is the voice of the adversary, the voice of Satan, because it comes to us in so many ways. I believe Satan speaks to us almost on a daily basis through printed materials, newspapers, and books, through the TV, through the radio, through music, through movies, through other people. I believe that Satan's voice comes to us far more frequently than perhaps what most of us would acknowledge or even believe. It is a little wonder to me that so much of the Christian community is walking around in a state of confusion because of all of these competing voices. One of the major problems that causes so much confusion in the body of Christ is that we simply are not very discerning. I've asked the Lord if he would manifest the gift of wisdom and the gift of discernment in my life, I would be forever grateful. I cannot think of any gifts that are more critically important in this day of vast deception than the spiritual gift of discernment and wisdom. For our safety and well-being, for the safety and well-being of those we love most dearly, and for the effectiveness of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Kingdom of God, Christians must train our spirits to discern the voice of Satan. I want to ask a couple of questions this evening. The first question is, who is Satan? Well, according to Matthew 4, verse 10, he is the adversary. He has taken up an adversarial relationship with God and an adversarial relationship with God's people. He is the adversary of everything that is of God and everything that accomplishes the purposes and the plans of God. According to Matthew 13, 19, he is the evil one. Satan is incorrigibly evil. There's nothing redemptive in Satan. He is the evil one. According to John 10:10, Satan is a thief and he is a murderer. According to Genesis 3:13, Satan is the great deceiver. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Satan is a schemer. Now, this is just a brief survey to help anyone who has any questions about the true identity of Satan, the devil, to help them to understand that this individual, this personal being, this fallen angel, is thoroughly evil and is in opposition in every way, shape, form, and fashion to the purpose and the will and the glory and the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is who the adversary, the enemy is, who is constantly trying to put his thoughts into our hearts, into our minds. And if we have any doubt at all that he is incorrigibly evil and bad, then he has already won the day. The second question I ask is this: how can I better discern the voice of Satan when it speaks to my heart or to my mind? In the encounter between Jesus and Satan recorded in Matthew chapter 4, we discover seven clues to discerning the voice of Satan whenever Satan is trying to speak to us and influence our thinking and our decisions. Let's look at these seven clues of discerning the voice of Satan. The first clue is this: Satan's voice will come to you in your moments of vulnerability. Notice, if you would, in verse 2. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, I think you can understand that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was in a physically weakened condition. Starvation had begun to set in. That is why he hungered. In this weakened condition, Satan came to Jesus. But I would also point out that while Jesus was in a physically weakened condition, he was in a spiritual high point. For he had just fasted victoriously for 40 days and 40 nights. He had communed with his heavenly Father. He was on a spiritual high, but in a physically weakened condition. Either one of those circumstances can make us exceedingly vulnerable to the voice of Satan if we are not discerning. For example, when we are desperate or discouraged, when we are angry, or when we are wanting vengeance against someone who has hurt us deeply, when we are physically recovering from a long-term illness, or when we find ourselves lonely or even bored, when we have had a new and deep divine encounter with God, when we've led someone to Christ, when we've had an answer to prayer, something perhaps we've been praying for many, many months, and we have that great spiritual victory and breakthrough, when we are getting things done for God, when we are overwhelmed with success in ministry and personal fruitfulness in the lives of others, when we are in demand to minister, when we receive the praises of our fellow man, in all of these moments of weakness or spiritual victory, we are extremely vulnerable to the voice of Satan. Both were true in Jesus' case, and Satan, knowing it, approached Jesus at that precise moment. Why are we so vulnerable in these moments of weakness or victory? We are vulnerable because in these moments our guard is down. Our focus is upon other concerns, and we are distracted from our own vulnerabilities. So Satan approaches and he speaks. The second clue to discerning the voice of Satan is Satan's voice will sound very reasonable. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." Now, folks, that voice of Satan was extremely reasonable. Listen to what Satan is saying. He is saying, since you are the Son of God. Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. So when Satan said, if you are the Son of God, he was simply making a statement affirming, since you are the Son of God, since you have, as God, an ordained authority and power, since as man you have a God-ordained need for food, therefore, do what is necessary. And turn these stones into bread and eat and be nourished. Makes all the sense in the world. There is not a legitimate objection to the logic that Satan employs, because everything is true. But there is a problem. Not everything that is reasonable to our own way of thinking is the mind and the will and the heart of God. Satan loves this approach because it sounds more angelic than demonic. Wouldn't you recognize the voice of Satan if Satan said, lie in wait for your neighbor, hit him over the head with a baseball bat and steal his wallet? Wouldn't you recognize his voice? But you see, when he speaks to us in these comforting tones, and you cannot argue with his logic, everything seems to be true, we are suckered into doing his will. We must be on the alert. Even Satan's perverted logic can make some sense when we are focused more on getting our needs met than on doing the will of God. Jesus was more concerned about doing the will of God than halting the starvation process which had just become initiated in his body. We all have social needs. That's a God-given need that we all have. And I could imagine a young lady. I could imagine Satan coming to someone and in these pastoral tones speak to her in his perverted logic and say something like this, look, you're saved, you're a fine Christian girl, all of your sins are covered with the blood of Jesus. And look at how lonely you are. The time clock is ticking. You're 30 years old. You're not even dating anyone. You don't want to be lonely the rest of your life. And you know God does not want you to be lonely. And look at how unhappy you are in your loneliness. And you know God does not want you to be unhappy. You need a guy. There are guys out there who need you. There are ways, you know, of piquing their interest and keeping them in a relationship. All you have to do is just make small compromises to your moral convictions, and perhaps you need to change your dating standards. Maybe you need to consider a nice, respectable non-Christian rather than just only considering Christians for relationships that could lead to marriage. Now, doesn't that all sound pretty logical? And the more desperate someone like my niece could become, the more this logic begins to make sense. But you notice, if the individual is focused on getting this loneliness need met rather than doing the will of God, all of this becomes a trap. What saves an individual in this situation is discerning the voice of Satan and being committed under all circumstances to doing and pursuing and knowing the will of God. But you see, in God's kingdom, the ends never justify the means. And that is one of the tricks of Satan's logic, always trying to get the ends to justify the means. Satan's voice will almost always sound impeccably reasonable. Satan wants to get Christians isolated away from other Christians. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus sent the disciples out how? Two by two. Jesus knows that it is not good for us to be isolated from other believers. Why? Because the logic of Satan that he uses upon us can trip us up. It can ensnare us unless we have someone with us or others who can bring us back to reality. What Satan does not want us to do is to seek good, wise, godly counsel from objective brothers and sisters in Christ who can cut right through the logic of the evil one and point out its fallacies and call us back to obedience to the will of God. Notice Jesus' response to Satan's logic. In so many words, he says, I have a greater and more basic need than food. A more rewarding opportunity, a more precious relationship with my Father than simply meeting my own needs. I want my life to radiate obedience to God and faith in His provision. That's what Jesus was saying when He says, it is written. A third clue to recognizing the voice of Satan is the voice of Satan will usually appeal to the flesh. In verses 2 and 3, Satan is appealing to Jesus' need to satisfy his hunger. Hunger is a need of the flesh. The flesh here means our basic bodily appetites. God has given us our bodies. The appetites of our body are good and noble and normal. But Satan tries to use these God-given needs against us, particularly when some appetite is screaming at us for satisfaction. As was the case with Jesus, he started to hunger, which means he was beginning to starve. Starvation is when your body begins to consume itself. It begins to consume healthy tissue. You can argue that's not a healthy situation to be in. Satan appealed to Jesus' flesh. It was screaming out at him, I need food now. Satan wants, like the devil, pardon the pun, to get us to forsake God's ways of satisfying our needs and to get us to consider the quickest way we can meet the needs that are screaming at us. See, God's ways of meeting our needs will typically develop discipline in our lives and Christ-like character. Our way of getting our needs met selfishly and quickly always develop the qualities of unbelief, because we're not trusting God, and disobedience, because we're doing it our way, not God's way. This is a very serious thing Satan is seeking to accomplish in our lives. Obviously, Jesus was beginning to starve. This was Satan's opening. He sought to thrust himself into Jesus' weakened and vulnerable condition, trying to get Jesus to focus on his physical need of the flesh and to satisfy that need in an ungodly fashion, a destructive fashion, if at all possible. Just an example comes to mind. We're living in a very stressful world. All of us understand that, but it is very stressful. Satan comes and he wants that need to be addressed in a destructive fashion. So he appeals to the flesh. The quickest way to get rid of the stress, Satan might suggest, is alcohol, or what is often called recreational drugs, or maybe even entertainment of various and sorted kinds. On the other hand, God wants to deal with our stress, and God might say, wait a minute, my way is for you to develop the spiritual disciplines in your life of prayer, of studying and understanding and walking in the Word of God, of living the life of faith and trust, and of dissipating your tension in focusing on the needs of others and ministering to them rather than focusing on yourself. See the total difference there. Satan wants us in a very selfish and quick way, often destructive way, to address the needs of the flesh. It takes a while to develop an effective prayer life, to understand the Word of God, to learn to live by faith. But these are much better and constructive ways of addressing the needs of our flesh and spirit. And then a fourth clue to discerning the voice of Satan from this encounter between Jesus and Satan in Matthew 4 is this. Satan's voice will advocate disobedience to God's law. Notice in verses 8 through 10, if you would. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Satan here was attempting to get Jesus to do something that was absolutely forbidden by the Word of God. The first commandment, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan seeks to encourage us to disobey God's laws, his precepts, and the principles that he has established to guide us into the paths of righteousness, lasting joy, and personal peace. Satan will even encourage you to pray about your decision. He doesn't mind you praying about something, as long as after you prayed about it, you get up off your knees and go out to disobey a clear principle, a clear precept, a clear command, a clear law of God. You say, Pastor, that sounds ridiculous. How could somebody pray about something and go out and disobey a command of God? It's quite simple. Ignorance of the Word of God. This is why we're so absolutely vulnerable at this point, because so many of God's people are ignorant of the Scriptures. If we were much more knowledgeable of the Word of God, then we would more quickly be able to say with Jesus, ah, it is written. How many times do you and I appeal to the Scriptures to defeat the enemy? Most of the times, Christians will follow their feelings or their appetites or their logic or what is social mores, what everybody else is doing. I am astonished at how many people are living together out of wedlock, and many of them profess to be Christians. How in the world can two Christians live together out of wedlock as husband and wife and not be terribly disturbed in their spirits that they're living in sin and in clear violation of the Word of God and its teachings? Somehow or another, they've come into an enlightened view of sexual immorality that is justified in their minds as no longer being sin, obviously, or they're just in total rebellion against God. Satan has convinced them that what they're doing is okay, it's all right. Folks, even for lost people, there are many reasons why people should not live together prior to marriage. And you don't even have to be a Christian, but there are many studies that show those marriages, if it does eventuate in marriage, are more vulnerable to divorce than those who chose not to live together in immorality before they got married. There are many reasons, not just because God says so, but there are many good reasons not to violate the law of God. All of God's laws, precepts, and commandments are there for our good and benefit, blessing, and peace. Someone said, you don't break God's laws, they break you. Satan will seek to get us to break the law of God. But whatsoever we sow, we shall reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap destruction, to be sure. Satan will attempt to get us to lie, to be deceptive, to steal or cheat, to return evil for evil, to disobey God-given authority, and even to seek personal vengeance and a thousand other things that God has forbidden in the clear teaching of His Word. Folks, we cannot plead ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse. We should be so knowledgeable of the Scriptures that we can immediately spot when Satan is trying to deceive us into violating the clear teachings of the Word of God. Oh, that you and I would be able to say in the face of temptation, "It is written." The fifth clue that it is Satan's voice that you are hearing is that Satan's voice will typically propose a shortcut. Satan's voice will typically propose a shortcut. Notice, if you would, in verse 9. "And Satan said to Jesus, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Satan had taken Jesus up to a very, very high mountain point, and there Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. To whom was he showing all the kingdoms? He was showing all the kingdoms to him who is the King of Kings, to whom one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ, Satan knew this, Jesus knew this, had come to the earth to redeem for himself a people who would be the people of his kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And Jesus would take his kingdom, and with his kingdom, he would supplant all of the other kingdoms of mankind and of the earth. And his kingdom, breaking all other kingdoms, would finally be supreme in all of the earth. We see these in the prophecies and visions of the book of Daniel, don't we? Yes, we do. So Satan knew that Jesus had come to redeem a people and to bring all the kingdoms of the earth under the lordship of Jesus. Satan knew that. So what did Satan propose? Got Jesus up on a high mountain. He says, "Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You know that. That is a bloody, gory thing that lies before you." Those of you who have seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, I think we do have a glimpse into something of what Jesus had to suffer for redemption, to redeem your soul and mine, in order to redeem the earth and to bring all kingdoms under his authority. Satan was saying to Jesus, "Hey, there's a plan B. There's an alternative. You don't have to go to the cross. All you have to do is take this little shortcut. It's painless. All you have to do is fall down and worship me, and I will grant you all of the kingdoms, for I am the prince of this world." Little shortcut. Jesus rejected the shortcut, and so should you, and so should I. There are no shortcuts in God's kingdom. God grows a squash in 6 weeks and an oak tree in 60 years. Which would you rather be, a squash or an oak tree? There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God to lasting happiness and joy and peace and to personal success. Relationships are not built in an evening or in a one-night stand. Popularity can be gained instantly, but true respect is earned over time. Shortcuts are simply not God's way because, number one, they often involve compromise of godly principles. Number two, because they bring results for which we oftentimes are ill-prepared to handle. And thirdly, they oftentimes obligate us to some form of deception to cover our actions. Folks, you and I are not ready for the things God has for us if the only way we can get there is, we think, through taking a shortcut. I mean, there's a reason why the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They weren't ready to take possession of the promised land. There was a generation that had to die and a generation that had to grow up and be disciplined and to be ready to trust God and to take the land of promise. You remember, there were some after the majority report when they came back and said, "We can't take this land. There are giants in there. There's no way we can take it." And Caleb and Joshua said, "Yes, we can. If God is with us and we find favor in His sight, He will give us the land." And all the people took the majority report. But apparently there were some people who said, "No, we can go and take the land. We've made a mistake." And Moses said, "If you do that, you'll do it tragically.
In other words, they weren't ready for it, and God was not going to let them have it. There were no shortcuts to be taken. That generation had to wander in the wilderness 40 years and be toughened and disciplined by adversity so that they could go in and take the land and not be destroyed by its blessings. A sixth clue that you may be hearing the voice of Satan is this. Satan's voice typically will seek to lead us to overlook the consequences of our choices. Notice again verse 9. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, notice Satan not only gave Jesus an alternative to the cross, but he never mentioned to Jesus what the consequences would be if Jesus fell down and worshiped him. Have you ever thought of what the consequences would have been? If Jesus had fallen down and worshiped Satan, Jesus would have violated the first of the commandments. In violating the first of the commandments, he would have committed a sin against Almighty God. Therefore, he would have not been sinless, and he would have disqualified himself from being the sacrificial Lamb of God who would give his life for the sins of the world. And if he disqualified himself as being the sacrificial Lamb of God of redemption, then the entire redemptive plan of God would have collapsed and humankind would have forever been lost in our sins. And the plan and purposes of God for redeeming a people for himself would have been forever thwarted. Now, the consequences of Jesus' action are not listed here, as I have just done so. Why? Because Satan never feels obligated to mention either the short-term or the long-term consequences of our making our choices based upon his voice and guidance. How many times has Satan ever tempted a young person to become sexually active prior to marriage? And said, by the way, before you take this course of action, there are about 8 consequences that could be devastating to your life and could bring devastation into the lives of others before you choose this choice of action. Satan doesn't do that. Satan doesn't say to that man or woman in the business place, by the way, embezzling funds is the quickest way to get out of your financial woes and problems. But by the way, before you decide to embezzle money, I do want to be sure you understand, if you're caught, you could go to prison. This could be devastating to your family. Your whole Christian testimony will be destroyed. You may not have the same ministries or any ministry again. Satan never puts the small print in the contract and tells his subjects to read the small print. He didn't mention to Jesus, and he won't mention to us the devastating consequences of following his counsel. Besides, he is the great liar and deceiver, is he not? And then the final key to discerning the voice of Satan speaking to our hearts is that Satan's voice will seek to force God's plan for your life. In verses 5 through 7, "Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and again, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Another way of maybe rendering that is, "You shall not force the Lord your God." You see, Satan again knew something of the plan and purposes that God had for his son Jesus. After all, Satan is a brilliant student of the Scriptures. And he knew that Jesus was the King of Israel. And he knew that one day Jesus would be crowned King, not only of Israel, but of all the earth. And he also knew that if Jesus were up on the pinnacle of the temple and jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, forcing God to rescue him in a miraculous and glorious fashion, the angels of heaven would appear out of nowhere and catch the Son of God and gently place him on the earth. That all of the people seeing that would recognize he is the Messiah, the long-promised one of Israel, and they would rush to make him king. And they would tell the story around the nation, and no doubt they would rush as a nation to crown him king of Israel, king of the Jews. There's only one major problem with that. The nation of Israel was not ready to have this king. And it was not a part of the plan and purpose of God this early in the messianic ministry of Jesus for Jesus even to reveal to the people of Israel who he really was. You remember on several occasions, he would heal someone and say, "Don't tell anybody." the nation of Israel was not ready to receive him for who he really was. Therefore, he was ministering in his true identity, sort of under the radar screen, for a season. So had Jesus obeyed Satan's voice and counsel, he would have been forcing the hand of God, pressing forward God's purpose for his life in an untimely fashion. And he would have been committing a sin against God's lordship and sovereignty in his own life. How oftentimes are there Christians who want to be a success in the business place? And the evil one comes knowing this driving desire and interest in being successful. And the evil one comes and begins to speak to their hearts and says, hey, you can be more successful if you will enter into one or two ungodly alliances. And I'll show you who can be your allies in business. Or Satan comes and says, you know, you're making progress, but you just need to overextend your finances just for a season. You really, really, really need to invest this money into your business if you want to be successful. Maybe you need to take some unnecessary risks, but they are indeed critically important if you're going to be successful. Satan will try to get a Christian who is intent on being successful in his or her business to ignore godly counsel, pleas from fellow believers. Don't do this. It is contrary to the Scriptures. Maybe even Satan will entice this Christian to neglect the needs of his or her family for a year or two in order to focus solely on the successful prospects of the business. Maybe Satan will try to talk them into bending the laws of the state or even to employ some creative financial accounting practices in order to cook the books. And we've seen that recently too. Satan will come and seek to get the Christian to force the hand of God in his or her life. Jesus was willing to wait on his heavenly Father. You know, you don't ever see Jesus rushing to and fro breathlessly, breaking out in a sweat, trying to get from point A to point B to point C to point D, trying to accomplish everything he can possibly do in 3.5 years on the earth. I don't ever see Jesus in a hurry. Jesus was walking with his heavenly Father, obeying the promptings and the voice of God, being right where God wanted him when God wanted him there. Jesus was relaxed, believing that his heavenly Father, who was in control of the circumstances of his life, would bring everything into focus and everything into being at the right time. And all would happen according to God's sovereign plan. And so Jesus did not force the hand of God or God's plan for his life.